In writing to the Ephesians, in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, Paul told them to keep the unity. This is a great lesson for all of us as Christians. Brother David Johnson will share a sermon about this passage on this Words of Life program. We're sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about Jesus. We will now praise God with our songs. Please join in if you know the words. Prayer is a great privilege that our Lord affords to us. Holy Father, as we talk to you in prayer, we thank you for the great love gifts of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus and also for the material gifts that we enjoy. Please be with each one who is upholding your word by living, teaching, and preaching. Make your presence known to all who are listening by giving them correct convictions, good health, and your peace. And Lord, when you have finished with us here upon this earth, take us home to be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brother David Johnson will now teach us to keep the unity based upon Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6.
Thank you for listening to these Words of Life broadcasts. It's such a privilege to share the Word of God. And for you, dear listener, as a believer, that you may be edified, lifted up, built up, and for the unbeliever, that you would seriously consider Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. The title for the lesson is Keep the Unity. The text is taken from the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please listen to the text. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A wonderful passage that needs to be elaborated upon for our understanding. The enduring memory of the September 11th, 2001 attacks on America in New York City and Washington, D.C., in America, was an overwhelming experience of Americans who are old enough to recall that day. Do you remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard and saw the news? The 9/11 terrorist attack revealed how a badly shaken nation came together, at least briefly, in a spirit of both sadness and patriotism. Shock, fear, and anger brought the nation together. The 9/11 attacks, which left nearly 3,000 people dead in New York City and Washington, D.C., and in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, have felt their mark on the American psyche of those who witnessed its carnage, eyewitnesses of its carnage. It took a devastating emotional toll on Americans. As horrible as the events of that day were, an estimated 63% of Americans said that they couldn't stop watching news coverage of the attacks. Albeit for a short time, America was truly united. In a survey conducted by the Pew Research Center in association with A&E Networks, History, in 2016, 15 years after 9/11, 76% of adults in America named the 9/11 attacks as one of the 10 historical events of their lifetimes that had the greatest impact on the country. The importance of 9/11 transcended, went beyond age, gender, geographic, and even political differences. It is difficult to think of an event that so profoundly transformed U.S. public opinion across so many dimensions as the 9/11 attacks. While Americans had a shared sense of anguish after September 11, 2001, the months that followed also were marked by a rare spirit of public unity. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to the first century Ephesian church, meant to be read, listened to, and circulated to other regional churches, challenged all Christians. Paul admonished, quote, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, end quote. Our text, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6, lays out a template that describes what unites the true universal church then and down through the centuries to today and until Christ returns for his church. So let's get started with our text. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, this epistle, he was literally in a Roman prison. So before giving his appeal to the churches, he knew the worthy Christian life can be costly. and difficult. Paul wanted his readers to know that his imprisonment did not change his commitment to or his confidence in the Lord. Neither should any difficulty of any kind, all of which are temporary, change our commitment to the Lord who offers us eternal life with Him. No one else, nothing else, can offer us eternal life with God, our Creator. Paul had the faith to experience everything in the light of his perseverance in Christ Jesus. He was an overcomer. Paul saw everything vertically, heavenward, before he saw it horizontally, that is, in an earthly way. Paul's mindset, his entire life, was in Christ Jesus once he became a believer. So it should be for all genuine, overcoming Christians, no matter what comes our way. Paul was first and foremost captive to Christ. We also, as Christians, need to see everything through God's divine grid, not just focusing on ourselves, or certainly not on the world. So Paul wrote, "I urge you," this not being simply a request, but a plea, an imploring, to accept God's will, whatever may come, which was and is to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Meaning worthiness as one whose daily living corresponds to his or her high position as a son or daughter, added, adopted into the family of God. Our practical living needs to match our spiritual position in Christ Jesus as a son or daughter of God through the blood of Jesus. Next, Paul describes some important characteristics of the Christian's worthy life we would all do well to practice. Verses 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the bond of peace. Humility is often misunderstood. It does not mean to see yourself as a pitiful and one to be tread upon. Rather, biblical humility means to see yourself as God sees you, with inherent and precious value, but with no more value than anyone else. It means being willing to accept God as the authority over your life rather than insisting on being your own supreme authority. It also means you are willing to order your life in such a way as to serve God by serving all others. Gentleness refers to being mild-spirited and self-controlled. It has nothing to do with weakness, timidity, indifference, or cowardice. Gentleness or meekness is power under control. In this context, power under the control of God. A person who is truly gentle, according to God's standards, for example, has the right attitude toward the unsaved. He does not look down on them with a feeling of superiority, but instead desires their salvation, that they may join us as believers in the family of God. Consider 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Patience is believing God's timing is always best, no matter what it is. Oh Lord, give me patience and hurry, is the prayer of most of us. Yet patience does not come quickly. Patience is a virtue of more mature people. For that matter, all of these virtues are of people more mature. Having a proper godly expectation helps us to be patient. Patience doesn't mean that if I am patient now, maybe God will see that I've learned patience and therefore will give me what I want sooner next time. Patience is waiting for God to act or not act when, where, and how He chooses. It's not fatalism. It's a faith that is patient, even if it needs to be long-suffering. Forbearance in love is the willingness to put up with someone or something in a spirit, a mindset of love. That is an agape love that is not self-centered, not selfish, but instead giving of oneself to another. It's a commitment of my will to benefit another. It gives unconditionally. The ultimate outcome of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance in love is verse 3. To keep the unity of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the bond of peace. The culmination Paul refers to here is the inner universal unity of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit by which every genuine Christian is united, bound, tied, connected to every other true, born-again, baptized believer. This unity does not come from the outside, but instead from the inside, manifested, yes, in different degrees, and yet with the inner qualities of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearing love. The unity of the Spirit is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 and verse 11 in his high priestly prayer, which says in part, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Also, in verses 21 and 23, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you think that these petitions of the Son of God go unanswered? Surely not. The unity of the indwelling Holy Spirit does accomplish this in the Lord's faithful church. Genuine believers are united worldwide as one across continents, cultures, languages, races, and all the rest because they all owe a common debt to the goodness and grace of God. So what keeps the unity intact? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But what about all the different denominations and divisions in Christendom? Those are all man-made, outward differences. What counts is God-made, inward alikeness, unity in all genuine Christians. One body equals the Lord's true universal church. One Spirit equals the indwelling Holy Spirit. One hope equals know the hope to which He has called you, Ephesians 1:18. That is God's effectual calling unto salvation. One Lord equals Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. One faith equals the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ, whom is the object of that saving faith. One baptism equals baptism into Christ. One God and Father equals monotheism, one God. Therefore, the major elements of the church's beliefs and practices come in ones. This calls the church to inner, but also practical unity. The world states there is no Christian unity. Yet the truth is, from our Bible passage, that the true church The genuine church of our Lord has existed unified since its inception, given by God, not man. Christ is not divided, nor is his true church inwardly by what God has decreed. The church is not the source of its own existence. Christ is the source and the unifier. Believers are one in Christ. Christians do not need to agree on everything to have unity. Our faith commitment to Christ is what makes us one. Within the church of historic Christianity, there have been wide differences of opinion and practice. Unity, however, prevails in whoever has an overcoming and genuine faith in Christ Jesus. For the fellowship of the new birth transcends all historical and denominational boundaries. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Each individual Christian keeps this unity in Christ. And in Christ, this unity is not a rare spirit, nor is it a short-lived spirit. Instead, it is a forever and ever spirit in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. Are you in Christ? That can make you one in Christ with other brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide.
Sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to
We are thankful for your good attention to this program. If you have questions about Brother Johnson's lesson, please write to us. You may have a free CD of this and last week's program by asking for program number 2342. That's 2342. We look forward to presenting another program next week. Please plan now to listen as God wills. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.